Good morning. First of all, can I say a big thank you to all those of you who have been praying for me. With my doctor, I've now managed to change the order of my tablets a little and the dosages, and although I'm still getting a bit of sickness feeling, it's considerably improved. So thank you for your prayers. Now to our subject for this morning. The day Jesus died. Or, full title, The Day Jesus Died, Affecting My Past, My Present, and My Future. Mark 15:25 says it was the third hour when they crucified him, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he said three things between the third and the sixth hour. Three wonderful words of grace. We are familiar with the phrase, the seven words from the cross. Let me just pick upon three of them. Years ago, I always had this thought in my mind that I would love to be standing on the platform preaching when I was called home, sharing the gospel, and then suddenly taken into the presence of the Lord. I changed my mind on that. We were hearing the main surgeon emeritus from the famous children's hospital, Great Ormond Street in London, speaking at Keswick a few years ago. And he said, a lot of people have felt that way, but it's not a good way to feel, because really you need to prepare yourself and prepare things before you are called home. And I'd like to just pick up on three of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus did. And first of all, to those who crucified him, he forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I think that's a good thing of preparation before we called home, to put things straight, to forgive people who need to be forgiven, and to have relationships restored. And then the second thing was to the penitent thief who asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And of course, in verse 43 of Luke 23, Jesus said to me, truly this day you will be with me in paradise. That same day. So he obviously wasn't a Baptist. And then finally, that third word, to his mother, Mary, and to John, his beloved disciple. Woman, he said, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. That's John 19, 26, 27. So the beloved disciple took care of Jesus' mother. It's probably in about the year 44 that he took her with him when he went to Ephesus. Remember, he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And when I was leading a tour there to the seven churches, I was able to see what they say is the house where the Virgin Mary lived. And also her grave. There was no bodily assumption. That was a rather later thought from somebody within the Roman church. And when it was first muted, then it was said to be not to have happened. I'm going to ask you to excuse me, but I don't know how to stop my screen suddenly changing when a new email comes. Please forgive those. I can put it back in a couple of seconds or so. So just those three words of grace from the cross. Now, at this time in history, according to historians, there were around 30,000 people crucified in the land of Israel. 30,000. However, only that one name of Jesus is known. And we've begun to see why. But hold on. Then comes the second 3 hours, beginning at noon, when the sun is at its brightest. Suddenly there comes an enormous shock. darkness covers the land. Did it cover just part of the land? Some of the land? All the land? Or the world? We must realise that half the world is always in darkness. But the word Gaiath's translated there is a word that can be translated for the whole world, the Greek word. So I've discovered that Roman historians Phlegon and Tertullian actually wrote about this strange darkness that covered the whole earth. I've also discovered that there was a report which was written to Tiberius, the emperor in Rome, by Pontius Pilate. I love research, and I've downloaded loads and loads of papers, even some of the Greek that's included here. Phlegon was a native of Tralles in the southern area, the southeast area of modern Turkey, and he's understood by all accounts to have been a pagan person, not a believer. That's why I like his particular account in correlating some factual information from a perspective independent of the followers of the Lord Jesus. It's always good when those who do not trust the Lord Jesus in their own lives are able to identify and corroborate things about his life. And so he claimed that this event actually happened. I haven't got time to read seven whole pages. And then somebody called Philippon also spoke about it and quoted Phlegon. And let me just share for a moment some of the words that Phlegon stated. And of this darkness, or rather of the night, Phlegon in the Olympiads made mention. He says, in the second year of the 2002 Olympiad, there was an eclipse of the sun, of a greatness never known before. At the sixth hour of the day, well, that was 12 o'clock noon, it was night, so dark that even you could see the stars in the sky appearing. Nothing like this had ever happened before. He was describing a previously unknown, unusual eclipse in that 2 second Olympiad. And he says it occurred at the time of the full moon, which is possible. That's not when these things happen. It lasted for 3 hours, not just a few minutes. That again would be impossible. And it was so dark that the stars were seen. And that also would be impossible. So first of all, he says it's an unusual eclipse. Very good word to describe the failing of the sun during the daytime. And because it occurred during the time of the full moon, it was known then, and as it is now, that an eclipse of the sun only happens at the time of the new moon and never in the middle of the lunar month. And I don't have time to share all the details of these seven pages, but going through them and the dates and events, you can work out the actual day that it happened when Jesus died. Then second, with a remarkable parallel to the gospel account, Phlegon says that this darkness occurred from the sixth to the ninth hour of the day. Luke records something very similar in the words of his gospel, when he says it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then finally, we read how the unknown eclipse that Phlegon records was accompanied by an earthquake in Asia Minor region, including the cities of Bithynia and Nicaea. What did Matthew say about the death of Jesus? He said, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then I have all these details of the report that Pontius Pilate sent to the Roman Emperor. And just a few words, because it's a whole letter. He said, a loud clamour was heard proceeding from Golgotha, which, borne on the winds, seemed to announce an agony such was never known and heard by mortal ears. Dark clouds lowered over the pinnacle of the temple, and setting over the city, covered it as with a veil. And so dreadful were the signs that men saw, both in the heavens and on the earth, that Dionysius the Areopagite is reported to exclaim, either the author of nature is suffering, or the universe is falling apart. And then actually Pilate gave details of the time. Again, it was from the sixth hour of preparation until the ninth hour. And there was a loud thunder. And then he also said that there were people who were raised from the dead, among the dead. And he raised up people from Hades, and he said, my disciples go before you into Galilee, and you will see them. And at night, many of the Jews died in the chasm of the earth, being swallowed up, so that on the morrow, most of those who had been against Jesus were not to be found. And others saw, and this is the key point here, the apparition of men rising again, whom none of us had ever seen. And therefore, being astounded by that terror, and being possessed with the most dreadful trembling, I have written what I saw at that time, and sent it to Thine Excellency, and I have inserted what was done against Jesus by the Jews, and sent it to Thy Divinity, my Lord. So there is material from the world at that time, confirming the events that we read in the scriptures. So there was no way that this event could have been a natural phenomenon. Jesus was crucified on Passover, the very day and time that the Passover lambs were slain in the temple. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover was held in the middle of the month when there was always a full moon. So this was not anything normal at all. This was a supernatural darkness. And in the past, there are many biblical scholars who have suggested their own various reasons for its course, saying it was caused by the fact that God couldn't look upon his son as he died, and therefore he had to make it darkness. However, we need to understand what God himself says about darkness. Darkness in scripture is always a symbol of judgment. Let me give you some examples. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Isaiah 13 verse 9. The sun will be turned into darkness before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. The day of the Lord will be darkness and not night. Amos 5 verse 18. God's salvation is light, and his judgment is darkness. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13, we read, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, who he loves. So this darkness was God judging Jesus, who was being punished by God in a massive way for sin. However, as Jesus had no sin, he must have been punished for somebody else's sin. About the ninth hour, we then read, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Some scholars have said it's better to translate the original, that he screamed. And during 3 hours in the darkness, he screamed as he bore the fury of God against the sins of all who would ever believe throughout the whole of human history. He gathers all his strength and screams in deepest agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not how he addressed his father just the previous evening when he was in the garden praying, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. He used Abba on that occasion. Daddy, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible. Now, his word for the Father had changed. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time, you see, in the whole of history, he was separated from the Father. Actually, it's more than the first time in the whole of history. It's the first time in eternity. We know of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who have been forever in each other's presence from before world time ever began, and will be together for all of eternity. But this was the first time that the Father and the Son had actually been separated. Now, I have my own belief about this. I believe that this is what hell will be like. And I believe there's confirmation to be found in the scriptures, for example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, in the story that Jesus himself told about Dives and Lazarus. That Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and the other guy in hell, in torment, Dives. And he lifted up and asked questions of Abraham. Can somebody come and cool my tongue with water? I'm in torment in this place. And he received a reply from Abraham. There is no way. There's a great chasm fixed between us. There's no way that anybody can pass from us to you, or can pass from you to us, separated from the Father. And I believe that that was what Jesus experienced, and we know the effect that it had on him during those 3 hours. We heard last week from Ed talking about Jesus as the light of the world. Well, for 3 hours, that light was switched off as Jesus bore the sins of all the world. I find that a very difficult situation to contemplate in my own mind. I sometimes try to make it simpler for myself and just imagine the Lord Jesus dying for my sins, just bearing my sins. And I know my sins, as we all know our sins. There are certain sins that we might be prepared to share with others. When I was a little boy and we didn't have a lot of money and Mum made a carrot soup, it was like bits of carrot floating in clear liquid. And she was feeding my little sister, who's 3 years younger than me, and her bowl was going down far faster than mine. So I was very thrilled when Mum went into the kitchen and I quickly swapped the bowls. I think I've confessed that to my sister since, and we've had a good laugh at it. And if I was preaching in church, there may be one or two chuckles that I would hear. However, there are sins that I wouldn't like to share with you. I'm sure we've all got them. Things that we know about ourselves that we don't want other people to know. And when we think that Jesus bore the punishment for all those, for you, for me, everybody else in our church family, and all the other Christians around the world. And I believe that was what hell would be like, separated from God. Jesus wouldn't have been separated from God unless he was bearing sin. And the fact that he was proved that he bore all our sins and he had to die for them. Because sin separates us from God. The Bible says so, Isaiah 59:2. Your sins have separated you from God. And then Romans 6:23, Christ died for our sins. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if you're not in Christ, you remain in your old sinful creation, and as such you would die in your sins, eternally separated from God. Revelation 21 verse 8 describes that as the second death. However, while still living, we have the possibility to make a decision to alter our eternal destiny. And Christ's death made this possible. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 44, Pilate, we read, was shocked that Jesus died so quickly. And he commented on this. Because it normally took 6 days for a person to die from this agony of terrible crucifixion. The reason for this is that Jesus did not die as a result of the normal effects of crucifixion, like asphyxiation, exhaustion, and loss of blood. His final words were, "It is finished." Excuse me, here we have another email arrived. His final words were, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He sent his own life away into the presence of God by his own will. As he stated himself in John 10, 17 and 18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The cross didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. No, he willingly gave up his own life because he didn't have to die. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And so we have this choice to live for ourselves and spend our eternity separated from God, or among those who accept that our own good works count for nothing in the light of eternity, and we can place our full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, paying the full price for our sin and obtaining our eternal salvation. I'd like to conclude with the full title I chose for this message, "The Day Jesus Died, Affecting My Past, My Present and My Future." Past and future can actually be linked together. Revelation 13:8 speaks of all those whose names have not been written in the Book of Life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Written is a better word than slain here, as in the parallel verse that we read in Revelation 17 and verse 8. So, my name was written in a book before the foundation of the world. These things are very difficult to understand, but anyway, it's mentioned in Revelation 17 and verse 8. So that takes care of before I was born, and it takes care of after I die. So it just leaves my present. Well, that was included also in the events of the day that Jesus died. And we can divide into three the observers who were present standing there in front of the cross. First of all, there was the crowd. How did they respond to these events? Well, Luke 23:48 says, "When all the people who had gathered together to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away." They beat their breasts and went away. Then there was the centurion, who would have experienced many crucifixions and seen many people die this awful, agonizing death, but never seen anyone like Jesus. It says that when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God and said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And that's the situation that many of these in my previous sentence found themselves in. They gathered together to witness the sight. They saw what took place, and they beat their breasts and went away. So maybe they too recognized the righteousness that was in the Lord Jesus. Like many people today, they say, "He shouldn't really have died. He was a good man, and they shouldn't have done that to him." But then they went away. There are a lot of people who look at the life of Christ and think that he was a very good man, but they never ever commit their lives fully to him, to know the eternal life that he died to give to them. And then finally there were the followers. Luke 23:49 talks about all those who knew Jesus personally, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance to watch. I hope that we are all able to include ourselves in that third group, followers who know Jesus personally. The centurion recognized Jesus as a righteous man. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 states that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I hope I've not looked at my watch. I hope I've got time just to close with one of my favourite illustrations. Some of you will already know the illustration and may by now even be able to give it better than me. I've used it many times because it's one of my favourites. Concerns two friends that I knew many years ago, Ian and Morag Leach. They were in Scotland. And they later went, he became a lecturer at Moody Bible Institute. But they were on holiday and they were out near Oban walking along this little Scottish road. And it's only a narrow road, and his wife Morag looked over the stone wall and saw something which she didn't really understand, couldn't really make sense of. And so she said, "Ian, come here, what's going on?" And there was a baby lamb with two fleeces, the one that was born with and another one tied with a piece of string around its back. And Ian was able to tell her, "Well, sometimes, dear, when a mother sheep gives birth, she dies in the act of giving birth, and the baby lamb is left an orphan. Of course, what the shepherd would like to do is to take that baby lamb and offer it up to another mother to bring up. Unfortunately, as some of us may have well discovered, it's difficult enough sometimes bringing up our own children, let alone anyone else's. And so that hard bit of bone in the sheep skull, the ewe's skull, she would butt that lamb away and it would run away. For the simple reason that they have very good, I think the word's olfactory, very good sense of smell, sheep have. And they recognise their own baby lambs by their smell. Sometimes," Ian said to his wife, "the opposite happens. The baby lamb dies. In that case," he said, "the shepherd can take the fleece off the baby lamb, tie it around the orphan lamb, and take some of the blood from the baby lamb and apply it to the head of the baby lamb, and then offer it to mother of the baby lamb who died, and she'll be able to sniff it and recognize it as her own, and she'll take it, she'll receive it and bring it up as her own child." Why do I like this illustration so much? Because it's such a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and it links personally to me with one of the earliest scripture verses ever. It was one of my favorites, the words taken from Isaiah 61 and verse 10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." You see, the Lord Jesus died for me. Mary had a little lamb. That was the Virgin Mary, who in Bethlehem gave birth to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then when I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And his blood was applied to me, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses from all sin. Where I ever, or where anybody would try to get into the presence of Almighty God, still in their sin, he would have to butt them away, for nothing sinful will ever enter heaven. However, when we are clothed in the righteousness, that righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, that garment of salvation, and his blood applied to us, then we can come into his presence and he will receive us as his own. Let's thank him. Lord God, thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross and took all the punishment for our sin, in order that we may be cleansed, forgiven, clothed in a robe of salvation, a robe of righteousness, and able to enter your presence at any time of day or night, and to have the secure knowledge that in the whole of eternity we will dwell with you and all the others whose sins were dealt with on the day that Jesus died. We say thank you in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, whose blood was shed for us and avails forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.